On the 17th chapter, Jesus prayed, "I ask not only on behalf of these, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. As you, Father, are in me, and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given them, so that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become completely one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that those also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory, which you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Righteous Father, the world does not know you, but I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made your name known to them, and I will make it known, so that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them." The Gospel of the Lord. Biblical family values. I would be curious to see what biblical family you would choose to establish those biblical family values. Would you choose Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden in paradise, a good life we understand, but there's that Cain and Abel part of their lives, you know, where the one brother kills the other. So I'm not sure I would choose them as the paragon of family values. Maybe King David, he was the king of all kings and lifted up before all people, but you know, there's that Bathsheba part of his life. Oh, it's good to be king when your walls are higher than everybody's houses and you can see down and see Bathsheba bathing and where that all led with King David. So maybe King David isn't the paragon of family values. New Testament, how can you go wrong with the family of Jesus? Mary and Joseph, Jesus, his younger brothers and sisters. Yet there was that time when Jesus was 12 and the family took a trip to Jerusalem, and Mary and Joseph are about a day's journey home when it dawns on them they forgot Jesus. It happened to me one time when my son was still an infant. I finished worship at the church I was serving in northeastern Ohio. I'm about 5 minutes down the road on my way home when it dawns on me that my son is still in the church nursery. I went back and God, unfortunately, there was an adult with him. Nowadays, he's old enough to walk home after the church if I forget him. And Mary and Jesus' brothers and sisters show up in Mark and claim that Jesus has some kind of mental disease because he's healing and casting out demons. So maybe even Jesus' family is not the family upon which we would build these biblical family values. I would contend that there's nothing, no family in Scripture upon which we could build and identify those values. And so we can't assume that there is common ground for us to determine what it means to be a family. And not being able to assume what those common values are is larger and more widespread in the Christian community than just about family values. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in one of his letters in the early 1940s, says there is coming a time, he saw, when the church will not be the church as we know it, that we'll live in a religionless society. And if the church isn't the church as we know it, then there isn't going to be a common language among us, a common religious language, so that we all know what each other is talking about. He contends then that we won't be able to find Christ stuck to religion, because there is no religion anymore to which Christ can be held as a product to be marketed. But instead, Christ is in the culture. Christ is in the world. And if Christ is in the culture, if Christ is in the world, we must answer the question, who is Jesus the Christ? Who is he? I think the Gospel of John, especially the reading for today, helps us answer that question. Now, we don't have to go back to try to recreate the glory days of religion, because, as we know, people are spiritual but not religious, and I think that's good for the church. It's good to shake up the church, because so often we become more loyal to the structure than we do faithful to God. Instead, let's go back to how the early church understood Jesus, as given to us by the Gospel of John. Jesus speaks at the end of this section in this prayer that he has made known God's name, the sense of knowing one's name. And in Jesus' time, there was a belief that to know one's name is to have the power of the person whose name that you know. And so to know God's name is to have the power of God in one's hands. We see that captured in the story of Moses, that Moses is out tending the sheep. He sees a burning bush, and Moses receives his call to go back to Egypt to set God's people free. And finally, at the end, Moses says to the voice in the burning bush, "Who am I to tell the people has sent me?" And God reveals the divine name, "I am who I am." And in that moment, Moses becomes one of these human agents of this divine power, and is able to act that out in his own circumstance. To have the name of this particular God, to have the power to restore, to create an environment where all of the creatures and all of humanity within it can thrive, to allow for viability in life. But a subtle change happens in the early church, and you see it as you look at the first lesson with the story of Paul, that Paul encounters this young woman with the spirit of divination. And this is one of my favorite funny parts of Scripture, is that this young woman is following Paul every day and shouting out, "He is a slave of the Most High God." And Paul just reaches his limit with that and says to the spirit, "Get out of her," so that she shuts up and leaves us alone. Have you ever encountered a person in your life where you wish you could do that too? But notice he does that in the name of Jesus. So in the early church, we see that it's in the name of Jesus that this work is done. And it is in Jesus that creation is restored, that this environment is put into place where people can thrive and there is viability for all living creatures. It's not a battle for power if it's done in the name of Jesus. Look at what Jesus does as he lives out this new way of being. He gets on his knees in front of his followers and washes their feet. He becomes a servant of those around him. But what we have done as we see the church disintegrate from the way that we know it is that we have politicized our Christianity, and we align our Christianity with one political persuasion or another. But if it's aligned with those political persuasions, it's about power. And as long as it's about power, as long as it's about control, it's not about Jesus. As long as it's about power and control, it is sinful. It's not about Jesus. We encounter this Jesus in whose name the world is restored. And we come to believe in him. The other step that happens, both in the early church and in this text, is that not only do the people around Jesus come to believe in him and what he can do, but they are called to be in the world in his name the way that he was. Notice how he prays then for those who come after them, that as he has revealed himself to them and who he is, that those will be his witnesses to the generations that come after. And he prays for those who are coming after them. In essence, he prays for us, the generations who have encountered God through Jesus Christ and now witness that to others. And so you, brothers and sisters, are not only believers in Christ, but you bear Christ to the world. You are Christ believers. You are Christ bearers for the sake of the world. There are many ways that that can play out. It can play out in our occupations. It can play out in our neighborhoods. It can play out in the way that we are in culture and in government, and it can play out in family life. And I want to take a look at how that can play out as Christ believers and Christ bearers in family life, because it is, after all, St. Mother's Day today, one of the holiest days in the life of the church. You are Christ believers. You are Christ bearers. And as Christ bearers, as Christ believers, you can accept the possibility that family is good, that having a mother is good. Yeah, having a mother is good. In fact, you wouldn't be here without the mother. It's funny, there's that one line in Scripture, "For all those born of women," and everyone tries to unpack what that means. But the reason I lift that up is because every year on Facebook, as we get close to Mother's Day, there are these admonitions to pastors that you need to be sensitive to those who have had poor experiences with mothers, and family life has not been good. And I don't want to deny that that is a reality, and that people have been deeply wounded many times by those who have played the role of mother. But we cannot adjust to the most broken, but we must lift up what is good. Family is good. Family is good. As Christ believers, as Christ bearers, family is good. Good. As Christ believers and as Christ bearers, then we also must understand that our relationships with others will only be as good as our relationships with our family. You hear that? Our relationships with others will only be as good as our relationships with our families. So you can sit here and say, well, I don't have young children at home. I'm a grandparent. But this then challenges you because you still have a relationship with your adult children. And what does that relationship look like? Is it one that encourages and supports, sets free, and gives the power to be fruitful? Or is it one that manipulates and controls and tries to still keep them your children to serve your own purposes? You can continue to provide for the health of your adult children. As Christ believers and as Christ bearers, our relationships with others are only as good as they are with our families. And so that calls us to strengthen our relationship, even if we have adult children. It's this belief that individuals who are cut off from family will not heal until they are reconnected in some way. That this connection with family is paramount. How that happens can be painful and challenging, but it is important. Being Christ believers and Christ bearers helps us accept the truth that parents are the best people to raise their children. We live in an age of experts. And in this age of experts, we believe that there is someone else out there who is better equipped to raise our children for us. You can find the books, you can go online, you can find the experts at school, but there is someone else out there who knows how to raise our children better than us. Being Christ believers and Christ bearers shatters that myth. Parents are the best equipped to raise their children. Rabbi Edwin Friedman said that the best way to get your kids to drop out of college and to save yourselves $200,000 is to listen to the experts, because it will make you and your children more anxious, you will live an inconsistent life, and your children will be less confident. As Christ believers and as Christ bearers, God equips us with the capacity to raise our children. As Christ believers and as Christ bearers, we can give our children freedom and hold them accountable for the decisions they make, which is different than power and control. And most of us, if we are honest, would prefer power and control, which is the ability to tell our kid what to do and they would do it immediately. That's what I thought would happen with my son, is when he was young, I would say no, he would stop doing it and never do it again. Stuff that I tried to teach him when he was two, he is still doing to this day. Those moments when we hear from the schools and the schools say, well, there's things going on in the classroom with your child. Can you do something to help out? And my answer is usually no. Because if I had the ability to control what my child did in the classroom, my child would not be doing it and you wouldn't be calling me. But you can hold my child accountable, and I will back you up if I believe that that is the right thing to do. To give freedom, to hold accountable. It helps a person to become more integrated. It helps a person to develop an integrity that helps them withstand what comes their way later in life. Because as adults, we still try to control what other people do. Members of churches still try to control pastors and staff by threatening them with things that they won't do if they don't get their way. Does it happen at work for you that way? Does it happen in your neighborhood that way? People still do it as adults. But as those who are Christ believers and Christ bearers, we give freedom, which allows others to flourish. And finally, as Christ believers and as Christ bearers, it helps us tell our children and others that while we always love them, they are not always likable. There are times when it's not real fun to be around our children because of the way that they act and what they're doing. Heck, that still happens with adults, doesn't it? That message should be out there as well, that we love the people around us, but there are times that we really don't like being with the person next to us. It plays out in the church. It would be helpful for people to be able to hear that they're not always likable, but still loved. We are Christ believers. We are Christ bearers. And in doing that, we help to shape life and the world where those in it can be whole and complete and fruitful. One of our major responsibilities is how we raise our children in that type of setting. Because of all of the places in the world where people can learn about Jesus, it is the family that is the cradle of faith. Amen.